Rusty Myrick, the manager of McDonald's at 81st and Mingo, and you've got 30 minutes to tell us your story. God bless you.
Thank you very much, Peter. Thank you. I've had a little bit of a cold the last couple of days. So I'm believing for a full recovery, right, Ron?
Absolutely.
I'm very glad to be here. First, I'd like to thank my friend Peter for honoring me and inviting me to share this time with you. I got to know and love Peter and know him as a man of very high standards, and he's very much involved in the fellowship, very careful with his lecture speakers. Oh, I'm sorry. Did you take that from me? And so at any rate, I was real honored, seriously humbled that you would ask me to speak, and I thank you for that, Peter.
Warm beach. Warm
beach. Well,
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Let's try this. I need to thank my friend Mr. Robertson also before I go on, because he gave me a very good plug and of an advertisement earlier in the week to make sure to come. He may not remember it, so I'll explain. We all, several of us, attend the same Tuesday morning roundtable fellowship at the Doubletree. And it's a great time together, a great time. Our friend Don Hale does a wonderful job as our leader, monitor, encourager. He does a very good job. And he follows a real similar format each Tuesday morning. For those of you that go, you're familiar with that. And in the beginning of the program, normally he would turn to his right-hand man, which is Peter. Peter literally sits at his right hand and has a couple of important contributions he makes every Tuesday morning. One of them is at the very end, Peter is just an outstanding prayer. I mean, he has a connection with the Lord that at the end of each of our breakfasts, at the end of each of our roundtables, Peter prays for each one of us by name with such sincerity that you can just see the Lord sitting there listening attentively to everything Peter is saying, and he does it all in 5 minutes. I don't know how he does it. It's just a blessing. But another contribution that Peter makes is that in the early part of the program, Don Hale will turn to Peter and say, "Why don't you share with us what we have to look forward to at Thursday's launch? Who's speaking? Their little background. Tell us a little about it, what we have to look forward to." Well, this past Tuesday, Peter wasn't able to be there, which is extremely rare. But he wasn't able to be there, so instead, Don turns to Ted Robertson and says, "Mr. Robertson, could you just tell us who's going to be speaking Thursday, a little bit about it, so we know what to look forward to?" So Ted grabs his napkin and a glass of water and swallows the last of his bacon and eggs and clears his throat and says, "Well, Peter and I haven't really had a chance to talk too much in the last couple of days. And to tell you the truth, I don't know who's speaking. But I'll tell you this, it's going to be good and you need to be there." So I want to thank you. I want to thank you for...
Yeah, let me go. I don't mean to share your thunder. I called Peter that morning. I got who was going to be the speaker and he says, "I don't know." Well, go ahead, my fault.
It wasn't your fault. I still thank you, though, for the encouraging words. So I kind of hung on those words until I got here today. Sometimes the people that are the nearest to us have a way of humbling us and keeping our egos and things in check. And I was thinking back to maybe it was 15 or 20 years ago, I was watching an episode of the old Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. Many of you probably have remembered that. I'm not the... Ted and I are about the same age, so we saw that show together. One night on the Tonight Show, Johnny Carson was, after his monologue, but before he introduced his first guest, he and Ed McMahon would usually share some banter back and forth. Remember, Ted? And this particular night, Johnny Carson was talking about that day. He had received a phone call, and he was notified that he was going to receive an award from some Hollywood organization for being the outstanding comedian of the year. And they wanted to schedule a dinner in his honor and wanted to coordinate with his schedule and so forth. And he was talking to Ed about this. And it was obviously the first time Ed had heard about it, so he's kind of impressed. He says, well, John, that's great. And he started applauding, so everyone in the audience applauded and cheered. So as the applause dies down, Johnny says, well, thank you. I appreciate it. I was not expected, really. And in fact, I was so excited about it, I called my mother this afternoon in Nebraska. And I told her, Mom, you won't believe what happened. And she said, he said, I got a call this afternoon, and an organization is going to honor me as the Outstanding Comedian of the Year. And they're having a banquet in my honor, and it's on this certain date at this fancy hotel. And said there was a long pause, and pretty soon his mother came on the phone and said, well, that's good, John. They must know what they're doing. So she wasn't all that impressed with his result, you know, which kind of reminded me of last night. My daughter and I are driving to church, and she says, Dad, is that tomorrow you're speaking at that businessman's thing? I said, yes. She said, well, where is it? So we talked a little bit about it, and she knows that I go to the Tuesday morning breakfast, but we haven't talked about it too much in the past. So she wants to know, and she's asking about it. They have guest speakers and things, and I mentioned a couple of people that had spoken before, and she says, and you're the one talking tomorrow? I said, yeah. I said, well, do you have something to say? Yeah, I have something to say. In fact, I've been working on it, and I've got... I have some things to say. In fact, I'm so confident of it that I'm sure that everyone that comes is going to leave with something of value that they didn't have before they came. How can you say that? I said, I'm sure of it. She said, everyone? I said, every person that comes there will leave with something of value that they didn't have when they came. How are you going to do that? I said, I'm going to give them each a card for free dessert at McDonald's.
You knew it was coming?
Before we pray, I'd like to share a short word of scripture with you that's kind of the centerpiece of my very brief remarks for you today. Peter said it'd be okay if I spoke until 1:30 or so, but I need to get back to work by 1, so I'm going to be 9 to 5 till for sure, so don't need to worry about that. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations at work, at home, wherever, at times of confusion, frustration, wondering what is it that God has, what do you want, God? What is important to you? What do you want for me? We find ourselves with health issues. I was just in the hospital a couple weeks ago. I had to miss my Sacred Tuesday morning prayer to respond to some health issues. Our friend Peter said health issues. We have different issues, some of them related to health, some of them family, some of them relationships. And sometimes we find ourselves asking, calling out, what is it that the Lord has? What is this supposed to mean? This is confusing to me. What is important to you? What is important to you? And a verse that's very helpful, kind of the centerpiece of my brief remarks, is in 3 John.
If I'd been as prepared as Ted, I could have just put a little bookmark in here. The Lord tells us what is important, what He has in mind that's important for each of us. In 3 John, you probably know it. I'm sure Chuck knows it. 3 John, verse 2, He says to us, Beloved, that's us. Beloved, I wish above all things, more important than anything else. I wish you above all things, that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Those two things, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers.
soul prospers. And in my Bible, the highlighted part is, even as your soul prospers. What are things that we can do that will help our souls prosper? What that message says to us is that the circumstances of our life, the different dimensions of our life, tend to come up to a level that meets where our soul is. So the stronger and more vibrant and prospering our soul becomes, then the stronger the other dimensions of our life become. Spiritual dimension of our life, relationships, financial dimensions of our life. But first, as your soul prospers, what can we do to help our soul prosper? I'm here to share one thing, only one thing, that we can do. There are many, but time will only allow me to share one thing that we can do to help our soul prosper. Excuse me, forgive me. I'm very comfortable being among the Christian business community. I'm very comfortable being here today. I've spent much time in the Christian business community working with and around businessmen. My father was a Christian businessman. He raised a Christian businessman. And I have been influenced and taught and encouraged, prayed for, lifted up by Christian businessmen my whole life until this very day. In the past, most recent past, through my exposure and experience with this fellowship, my testimony is really about the great vision and value and variety that come within this organization and what a profound impact it's had on my life. My leading up to that is just to reassure you that I do have some experience in the Christian business community and how helpful it has been to me and how it continues to be helpful to me. My father began as a Christian businessman. He was born in 1909. And in 29, those that are history students of the United States know that 1929 was not a good year. In 1929, he got out of college. He went to college on a football scholarship because that was the first act of grace of God that he remembered in his life. He would never have been able to go to college. His family had nothing. My grandfather was very modest means, let's say. My father was able to go to college on a football scholarship, and when he got out of college, he went into the theater business. And he bought a theater, with, as he says, with a dollar down and a dollar a month. And the first picture, the first movie that he bought, he went out to the train depot to get the movie, and he didn't have the money to pay for it. So he talked the depot agent into letting him have the movie so he could take it back to his theater, show it, get receipts from the box office, and come back the next night and pay the depot agent for the movie. He said, I'll do it. And that's where he began. Very modest. Then as the years went on, eventually he operated a theater organization that did business in 33 states. The Lord just raised him up and blessed him and prospered him as his soul prospered. And he was continually just impressed and amazed with the things that the Lord did. And some of the things that happened in his life kind of are reflecting some of the things that you share with us at our breakfast and some of the experiences that you've had, particularly in the early going. I remember my father talking early going, how difficult, how painful it was, how it just didn't seem it was going to work out, that his dream was going to perish. But somehow God always made a way. As I mentioned, eventually he became very successful in the theater business and on the theater organization that did business in 33 states, and eventually he was elected president of the National Theater Owners Association. During that one-year term, he spent most of his time in Hollywood working with distributors and agents and businesses that moved the movies from Hollywood out into the marketplace, out into the individual theaters, negotiating contracts to make it as lucrative as possible for the independent theater owners to get the movies out there so all the money didn't wind up going back to Hollywood. There's too many details, but that's what he did. That's kind of the peak of his career. He loved it. He loved every moment of it. Toward the end of his life, he had a stroke. And it was not a good situation. And at the time, my brother was in medical school. And so my brother had been transferred to the major medical center in the city, where it was the University Hospital. We brought him there. We're going to find a way. We're going to bring him back. Well, the end of the story is that the last chapter was the doctors finally, after he was there for a couple of months, brought us all together, brought all the family together and said, he's not going to make it. So the blessing in that was we were aware that we had a few last moments with him. He wasn't killed in a car crash. We had an opportunity, which we tried to interpret as a blessing from God. We're going to have time to spend with him. So the last conversation that I ever had with him before he slipped away, we talked about highlights over his career. We talked about the different roles that he had. And he talked for probably 30 minutes, maybe a little bit more. Very quiet and a weak voice, his lips were polished. He talked about his role as a husband, and I've been married to the same woman for 46 years. He talked about his children. But the relevance to today is he talked to me about his career as a Christian businessman. And I asked him, what are a couple of more memorable, exciting things about your businessman your whole life? Was it when he was president of the National Theater Association, he spent all the time in Hollywood. So at home, in his office, he had pictures of him with people of that time. Bob Hudson, Buddy Hackett, Tony Curtis, movie stars of that day. So it was meeting Ronald Reagan, meeting Roy Rogers. Now, he mentioned two things to me. The first one that he mentioned was that it just seemed incredible how God so consistently made a way when there just didn't seem to be one. And he said that, and I would express it, that during my whole career, I never lost a check. And he said, I don't know how that's even possible. Really, because in the beginning there just was no one. So I'm just so impressed and amazed with what God did, that he always made a way. That's the first thing. And the last thing he said, and then he died, was that during my whole career, God never let my dream perish. My dream was that I would always be an entrepreneur and I would never have to work for anyone else. Now, that's not necessarily anyone else's dream. There's nothing wrong with working for someone else. But he felt that the dream God put on his heart was to be an entrepreneur. And he said he was going to die with gratitude and thanking God in his entire life. He'd never received a paycheck. Except for a brief little time when he was at the college. He had a part-time job working in the back kitchen of a greasy spoon cafe, as he described it. But other than that, his whole career, he never received a paycheck. And that it was amazing to him that God had been able to not only put the dream in his heart, but keep it alive for all of those years, through the difficult, through the bad, through times that seemed to be just absolutely impossible. That was probably the most profound Christian business influence in my life. Was the teaching and encouraging and loving that he did. I was not in the theater business. Excuse me. I was not in the theater business. Actually, I'm a newspaper publisher. I graduated from the University of Colorado, and my business career began in broadcast journalism. And first, I was a co-host of a morning radio talk show for 5 days a week. And I absolutely loved this job. I had a partner that was just hysterical, very funny. We got more response, more mail, more feedback. I felt like I was Ken Roberts and everybody loved it. It was just wonderful. It was exciting. I loved it. I loved the radio. But I had an opportunity to move into print journalism, excuse me. So I did. And for the next 18 years, I made a career. I'm going to talk about the fellowship. The ISBB is an organization is a niche organization. And I had a niche within the publishing business where I would buy weekly newspapers that were struggling, that were having some difficulty. They all fit a profile. I was looking for a particular thing. And then like somebody like Mr. Robertson might go buy an old house on the corner and fix it up and sell it. I did that with weekly newspapers for 18 years. And toward the end of that, just before I moved to a newspaper in Nashville, I really felt that the Lord had been dealing with me to devote more serious time to my relationship with Christ. And that there was more to it than making money, and that my blessing was to be passed on to others, and I needed to strengthen my relationship with Christ. So I got more involved in my church, I got more active, and that was helpful, but in the end, I really felt like he wanted me to go to a Bible college. So I told him when I went to Nashville, when I finish the business in Nashville, if you'll make a way, I'll go. But it'll have to be a pretty lucrative sale because if I'm going to take 2 years off, I'm going to have to pay rent, I'm going to have to pay for my tuition, I'm going to need a pretty major blessing when I sell this paper. And I felt that the Lord said, don't worry about that. You do your part and I'll do mine. And so I'm trying to remember the words of my father because I'm saying, I don't really see how this will work. But this is what you have in mind for me. And apparently he did. So I went to Nashville, and as that newspaper began to wind down, I ran across another newspaper for sale in Las Cruces, New Mexico. So as we tend to do sometimes, I started doing a little negotiating with the boys. I said, okay, well, let me have one more. Let me have one more paper, and then I'll go to Bible school. And I never heard a response, so I took that as, okay, go ahead. So I sold the paper in Nashville and went to Las Cruces. And at the end of that, I did begin looking into newspapers or into Bible colleges. And I flew to Tulsa, Oklahoma. I'd never been to Tulsa in my life. I rented a car, I took a week, and I drove around and I looked at four different Bible schools, Kansas, Wisconsin, Tebow, and Springfield, Missouri, Wichita, here. In the end, wound up coming here. It's true that I work for McDonald's now, but I'm not really a restaurant person. It just happened by fluke, but it was part of God's divine plan here moving me along. And what happened when I came to Tulsa to go to Bible school to follow what I thought the Lord had given me, and I ran across a man that owned 21 franchises. And we began to talk and become friends and talk about what I had done in the newspaper business. And as you know, with so many tire stores, there's always a couple of them that have opportunities to be stronger, healthier, more prosperous, whatever. Well, not in your case, I'm sure they're all firing on their 8 cylinders. But he suggested that I come and take one of those restaurants and do the restaurant business what I've been doing in the newspaper business. I said, no, I didn't come here for that. I came here to focus on my relationship with Christ, to develop the spiritual dimension of my life, and that's what I need to be doing. The relationship went on, and eventually the things persisted, and I said, okay, I'll take one for 6 months. I'll do one for 6 months. We worked out a business relationship, and I did that, and that was 8 McDonald's 6 years ago, and I'm still doing it. So it was an unusual situation. It really wasn't a pray situation. It's just kind of the way that the Lord unfolds things for us in our life. It wasn't really part of the plan that I had envisioned when I came. My main point that I conclude with this is that all along, the influence of Christian businessmen in my life has been very powerful, very helpful. Never more so than the last couple of months. I can truthfully say that when I first came through the doors and then subsequently gone to Tuesday morning fellowship breakfast roundtable discussions, I have always, always felt very welcome, very loved, encouraged, edified. Every time I have come, every time, without exception, I have left a better person. I had left with insight, encouragement that I didn't have when I came. Every time. Every time. The vision that the organization has, the value that it's had in my life, is just outstanding. Outstanding. And I point out the references to my father and my time in the business world, not to glorify me or suggest there's anything unusual or spectacular about it, but only to suggest that I have had exposure to Christian business influence throughout my whole life. And this experience in touching with my heart in this organization in just the past few months has been astounding. That would maybe be a little different case if it was someone who had just been saved or had just come out from the world and was becoming involved with Christian. I've been involved with Christian my whole life. The organization is outstanding. It has outstanding value to me. I close with this. A couple weeks ago, I had some health issues also, and I had been attending our Tuesday morning breakfasts real regularly. And then I missed two. One of them, I was in the hospital. The next one, I was going to be on a Tuesday, so Monday evening, I'm talking with my daughter, Sarah. And we're talking about what's going to happen the next day. And that evening, I had trouble with my car. So we made arrangements that the neighbor was going to take Sarah to school. She goes to a Christian school over in Peoria, so they don't have a bus service, so I usually take her every day. So anyway, so we made arrangements, and I'm going to have a neighbor lady take her to school. She says, okay. I said, and so when you get up, I'm going to be gone. And so I want you to make sure that your line is set and everything's good. So, where are you going? I said, I'm going to the fellowship breakfast. And she said, how are you going to get there? I said, I'm going to walk. She said, you're going to walk? You just got out of the hospital. I said, that was a week ago, I feel fine. She said, well, it's, I said, it's only 2 miles away. It's 6:30 in the morning. It's, it'll be a brisk walk. It'll be fine. I feel good. And I don't want to miss it. She said, can it be that important? I said, it's that important to me. And so I share that not to glorify myself or to suggest what a wonderful person I am. My whole testimony today is just to suggest and lift up the wonderful work that God is doing through the International Fellowship of Christian Businessmen, and to testify that I've lived it and experienced it firsthand. And I'll never be able to adequately express gratitude to the gentleman I share the table with every day, but I'd like to do it in as modest a way as I can today to thank you, and that it has been an outstanding experience, and I will be there next Tuesday. Lord, I thank you for the International Christian Businessmen's Association. I thank you for them. I thank you that your hands of encouragement and love and wisdom, such enormous collective wisdom, passes down and reaches out to this organization, the International Fellowship. I thank you for it. I thank you for it, that your presence is real and tangible in this room, in our gatherings, for the wonderful work that you are doing in this organization. I thank you for the value that it's had in my life. And I thank you that I and all of us here may be able to take that and pass it on as a blessing to those around us. I pray in the precious, powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I have a couple of free Bibles up here. If you know of anyone that would like one, need one, you can pass it on to, please take it. No problem. I've got a case of them in my car. If you need a couple more, we'll sew them in to wherever we can. And everyone get a card. Everyone got a free dessert? Great, then I can tell my daughter I kept my word. I was hoping.
I was eyeballing those cards. I was hoping you'd leave them up here when I came up. Well, I'll tell you what, I've been president of IFCB for 15 years. I have never met anybody that walked 2 miles to come to a meeting. You are the first one. If I had a prize, I'd give it. Well, yeah, wait a minute. Here. Well, this was a delightful afternoon, wasn't it? You know, the nice thing about testimonies is there's things that I didn't know about Monty. I see him twice a week, and but now, after this testimony today, I get a better picture of who Monty really is. And you know, it's so important. Don Hale and I meet on Mondays, and Dixie came as a guest with Tim Walter. What, how do you pronounce it? He came with Tim Walterbach. Galen, you came with Jack Martin. Monty, you came with Marvin Yoder. And you know, that really should tell us something if we want our fellowship to grow. We either do two things. We either have them speak or we have them come as a guest. And they don't all take, but we certainly got a house full of people that just came as a guest. And Bill Davis, Bill, how did you get here? Who'd you come with? Or did Don Hale invited you, didn't he? Yeah, he does that, you know. Well, it's been a delightful afternoon. I want to... Yes, Bruce?
I think Cliff
has... oh, I'm sorry, Cliff. Yeah, Cliff, go ahead.
My good friend, and maybe some of yours, as we speak, as we ate, he's at St. Francis Hospital undergoing open heart surgery in a high risk situation. So let's pray for Ken Elmore and pray that he gets through this thing and have him come here and give a testimony.
Well, why don't you just lead us in that prayer?
Our Father, again, we thank and praise you for your love and your mercy to us. And we pray especially now for Brother Ken. Lord, see him through this surgery, Lord, and continue him in his ministries, his work, Father. Bless everyone in this room and meet all their needs in Jesus' name.
Yes, real quickly, and I know we got a couple of minutes, but I want to make this a
Don Hagel. What is it, Don? You call it successories? Successories. You got different numbers in office buildings. They got inspirational pictures with an inspirational message on it. Don sent off and got me a couple of books. One of them was on appreciation. And Don, you don't know how that's ministered to me. And because of reading that, I started sending people letters of appreciation. I started calling them. I knew I should do it all along, and it just brought it to my attention. And also,